Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thy Strong Word is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Missions and underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Please take the time to visit them at their website, lhfmissions.org. This is the Reverend David Boyce Clare, pastor of Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in the greater St. Louis area, sitting in for our host, the Reverend William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Today we look at the dynamic 15th chapter of the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Our guest study leader this morning is the Reverend Dr. Stephen D. Shave, who is from our LCMS Office of International Missions. Good morning, Dr. Shave.
Good morning.
Glad to have you with us today.
Glad to be here.
Remember, to our listeners, remember you can join the discussion anytime during the hour by emailing your comment or question to KFUO at KFUO.org. If you are in the St. Louis area, call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere on the North American continent at 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Shave, before we turn to our text today, would you offer a word of prayer for our study? And remember in your prayer, the Reverend William Whedon, who is at his brother's funeral during this time.
Excellent. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Dear gracious and heavenly Father, as we look to your word today, we ask that you would lead and guide us as you show us the power of this word to save the lost, to reach to the least. Lord, we thank you that you show us in your word that you are for all people, that you give hope not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, granting us also this example of Christ to lift up and to bear the sins of others, that you have called us to go into the world, to reach into the cities, to plant new congregations, and that you would continue to work through your word for your saving grace. We pray also today for travels for Chaplain Whedon. We ask for your peace and comfort for his family as they grieve the loss, not as those who have no hope, but for those who know that the resurrection is to come. Bless our time together and our study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Just maybe you could tell us what your position is in the Office of International Missions.
Sure.
To our listeners.
Gotcha. Well, first of all, I'm in the Office of National Missions.
National Missions. Okay.
But it is kind of international what we're doing. But in some ways, when we think about the nations coming to us here in the United States. But I have two hats. The first hat is the Director of Urban and Inner City Missions. So that's why I'm very pleased that you're here with us today, because you're one of our practitioners of mm-hmm. our city missions. And also wear the hat of the Director of Church Planting. And most notably, we have an initiative called the Mission Field USA Initiative, and that is to reach new people groups in new places. So this is the perfect text in a lot of ways when you look at Romans chapter 15, and Paul talks about his work in the cities and reaching across different ethnicities, and he says he specifically wants to go plant, in new places for those who have not heard. So I'm excited. Thanks for having me.
This letter of Paul is, of course, written to this congregation. He's never been there before, and he wants to sort of establish sort of a base for his desire to take the gospel to Spain, because of course he wanted to go to places where the gospel had not come. And, in the same way as Antioch was sort of his base of operations when he did his three missionary journeys in the in Asia Minor and in Greece and so on. And so now he wanted to kind of broaden the scope, even as Christ said, you shall be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. And how would you maybe put chapter 15 into context and maybe give us a sort of an overview?
Sure. It's kind of an abrupt break, really, because it's still carrying on what he was talking about before. He's talking about the Judaizers. He's talking about the customs and the adiaphora that are causing an offense. And so he's just spoken about, you know, the foods that are sacrificed to idols and how, you know, you don't want to cause offense to the weaker brothers. And, you know, that's really carried on into chapter 15. And not only is going to talk about, you know, how we are to bear in these failings of the weak and how, you know, even bear their sins in our own, you know, beings. He's going to talk about the differences in customs and cultures and ethnicities, and yet the unity that is being brought forth. So this prophecy that's given to the Jews now is going to be the promise that is given to the Gentiles, and there will be conflicts, you know, against the different customs and cultures and ethnicities, and it is going to require them to come together as the body of Christ in a lot of ways. But then we will see this unity of the baptized, and that's one of the great signs and wonders, you know, as he's going about planting churches in these major metropolitan areas, to see that kind of unity amongst so much diversity in the people that he's reaching with the gospel.
Yes, and you know, it's so... you know, really here, the universal grace of Christ is presented in chapter 14, where he says, you know, if you are not sensitive to the conscience of your maybe the weaker conscience of a brother or sister in Christ, because it doesn't matter whether these things have been sacrificed to idols, but it is in their conscience that they may not eat that. And if you eat it, you're going to cause them to go against their conscience, which, of course, is a sin. But he points out, are you going to destroy with your food a brother for whom Christ died? So that kind of points up the fact that that Christ's atonement is for all. It's not a limited atonement. It is a universal atonement for even those that are lost. Right. And so without further ado, let us begin the first paragraph, Romans chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very important verse there, although I would like to look before that, but whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope, is a very important verse in the Lutherans' contention that John Calvin's belief of people being chosen for damnation or you know, in other words, Calvinism, which, in other words, there is, you know, according to his system, there are people that reading the Scriptures would not benefit them at all. And here it says that there is hope for all people. And of course, through the Word of God and through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So very foundational our sentence there. But beginning here... at the beginning, again, he's basically summing up his arguments about not causing a weak person in faith to sin against their conscience, right? From in these first couple of verses. How would you comment on that?
Yeah, absolutely. So it's kind of interesting, and when you're reading through the text and it's talking about the failings of the weak, so you have all these emphasis on weakness, which really in the original Greek also refers kind of to sickness. He's speaking of offense, you know, the reproaches. So, you know, those things that, yes, in different different cultural settings, those things that might insult your Christian sensibilities. If you're mm-hmm. in the inner city, for example, and you have an investment banker in his pew, and a smelly homeless person comes and sits beside you. I mean, you've got this conflict and culture, and it might
that's happened.
It does.
One time we had someone come to the communion rail for a blessing, and that particular individual probably wasn't didn't smell very well, but he was welcome,
you're going to have these when it comes to insulting kind of your Christian sensibilities, the former prostitute and gang leader and somebody that's coming out of addiction that seeks forgiveness, for some those are the kinds of things that it's a cultural conflict that's there. But it also is talking about the actual insult, the reproaches that it's speaking of is that, people will speak against each other with insulting words, even among the believers. And so it's talking about, how we can see throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament when you have, as God's calling to the banquet, the blind and the lame, he's calling on the poor to be the ones that are invited when we've already invited all of the more desirable people and they've turned down the invitation to the Father's banquet. And now he sends them out to these people. And for the folks that, felt, I am the clean one and these are the unclean ones, obviously this would be very off-putting. And at the same time, dealing with these cultural differences that will cause offense, as you've already mentioned, and how even in poverty and those types of things, people would ask the question, whose sin was it? Why was this person born blind? Those are all the kinds of things that are leading up to what he's talking about here among the weak and those things that cause offense, and yet they're our neighbor. And how do we bear even the insults and the other offenses? How do we, as a diverse group of believers, bear one another and their sins?
Mm-hmm. Yep. And offense, of course, has the connotation that the person loses faith. Mm. If someone, when we're speaking about taking offense or giving offense in the Christian context, it refers to when that person is scandalized, that's the Greek mm-hmm. word, scandal, that they're scandalized so that they lose their faith.
Right.
And in this particular case, that it's over whether or not to eat things offered to idols. The apostle, his rule is sort of, well, go and have dinner with your brothers in Christ, and if they don't say anything, don't ask about it. Mm-hmm. But if they say this was sacrificed to an idol, then don't eat it.
Right.
Not for your sake, but for the sake of the person that told you that.
Right.
And it's interesting. In the ancient Roman times, I remembered reading of an emperor, Macrinus, I believe it was, in the early 3rd century, that would sacrifice a hecatomb, which I don't know is 1,000 or is quite a number of mm-hmm. animals. So you had all of like a flock or a herd of animals that are sacrificed, so you don't want to throw the meat away, or you basically put it in the marketplace mm-hmm. to sell, and that's kind of what was going on. They had this custom of sacrificing just a lot of animals in this particular case, and then he ends this section with a beautiful doxology. It's sort of like he likes to say the God of peace, the God of endurance, the God of encouragement. He encourages, he mm-hmm. gives endurance, he gives peace, and so on. Right. And that's very, very comforting that he mentions that. Now I notice he makes a Christological statement in verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. It kind of points to his vicarious atonement, or the fact that he wasn't here to toot his own horn, but he was here to serve The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, that is, for all. And is that how you read that,
oh,
where
absolutely.
It says that
yeah.
he's not here to please himself?
Right.
Or,
it's all Christ speaking to, I did not come to be served, but to serve, to lay down his life. And even for those who reproached, that the reproach falls on him. And that's what he does in love. And again, when you think about all these analogies to sin of being failings and weakness and even sickness, you know, how does Christ heal? How does Christ make well? How does Christ bring the good? How does Christ not tear down, but rather build up? All these things are the things that we know are the fruits of the cross. And I think Luther has a good quote that I've seen a couple times speaking to how Christ makes well. And then we too, as Christians, when we're talking about bearing these burdens and even the insults and sins, we too, you know, again, as he talks about this example of Christ, Luther says, to love is not to wish one another well. So when he talks about wellness and sickness here, it's not to wish one another well, but to carry one another's burdens. That is, things that are grievous to us and that we would not willingly bear. Therefore, Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones, you know, and you can picture Christ, you know, he bears our sins. He's got those strong shoulders and he's got those mighty bones to carry our sins in his own flesh, to carry our cross on our behalf. And then we too, as Christians, bearing with each other, are to carry each other's sins, even in our own flesh, and to bear those burdens. And that's why we need to ask God, give me strong shoulders and mighty bones.
Exactly. Yeah. Or even instead of having a thin skin and a hard heart, to yeah. have a thick skin and a soft heart.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, in the medieval times, the tradition of, or rather the legend of Christopher points out how much the Christ child and Christ himself was bearing the burden of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
According to the legend, Jesus, the little Christ child came to the river and there was big giant Christopher there and he wanted to get across the river and this child was heavier than any child that the giant carried, and he sunk under the water. But and of course, Christopher means bearer of Christ,
right,
you know.
Right.
So they, at least the Middle Ages, understood the weight of sin,
yeah.
you know, that Jesus bore.
But that's the servant. That's the suffering servant. Absolutely.
Right.
Yep.
Let's plow on here. Therefore, verse 7 and following, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So at first he starts out by saying he is to be a servant to the circumcised. He mm-hmm. was circumcised on the eighth day, on, we'd say, January 1st. If he was born on December 25th, he was, on the eighth day, he was circumcised, in basically confirming the covenant, the promises to the patriarchs and so on. But also then the Gentiles, that we you know, the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles will mention them, mm-hmm. and that the Word of God invites them into the family of faith.
Right.
Did you have some comments?
Oh, sure. I mean, when it comes to that, just going back to verse 7, and when we think about how has Christ welcomed you, you know, there's a couple thoughts there. One is, you know, we might want to hear it from the Roman ears, you know, oh, I'm a Gentile, and how wonderful this is that God has come for all people. I wasn't born into the house of Israel, and here's the hope, you know, of the future of the resurrection and salvation and eternal life. And so I like to hear it from those ears. But on the other hand, we also, you know, we know that the unbelievers within the house of Israel were pruned from the family tree of Abraham and his beliefs. And now we have been grafted on through baptism. And so I think it's also helpful for us to listen to that from those words too, of who are those to us now who are of the faith, those Gentiles, those people that would have been considered unclean, those people that are undeserving of God's mercy, you know, kind of as we see in Scripture, those who are kind of the pillars of the church and how they look down on those sinners. But how has Christ welcomed you? Are you a pillar of the church and you're perfectly clean and all your works are good and you uphold all of the commandments? Is that how Christ welcomes you? Like, look at this guy. He didn't even need me. You know, he was so righteous and good on his own. Or did he see in you a filthy beggar, you know, a poor, miserable sinner? How has Christ welcomed you? He welcomed you as one who was redeemed. He welcomes you as one who has been washed clean of his sins. He welcomes you as one who has been shown mercy when you didn't or least deserved it. I think it's important for us when we think about welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us, not to think of I'm a pillar of the church. That's how Christ welcomes me. No, he welcomed you as a forgiven sinner. Now you welcome one another. And then he goes on to talk about what a glorious thing it was that God has already prophesied that those people that were the outcasts and the unclean, now they're going to praise the Lord. You know, they're going to praise the Lord, and all the peoples will extol him because the root of Jesse has come, and he will rule the Gentiles just as he has offered his prophecies and promises to the Jews. So I think it's important for us to remember our place so that we can understand just how glorious this would sound to the Roman ears of the Gentiles, that God has now come for their salvation.
Exactly. Luther, in one of his heroic sayings, Dicta Heroica, says to Melanchthon, supposedly in a letter. Melanchthon was a kind of guy who I was thinking would be a kind of an anal retentive sort of guy, you know. Sort of always he doesn't want to, in a good way. I mean, Melanchthon was a genius, but the thing is that Melanchthon was so worried about maybe committing a sin here and there, and Luther says, don't be reluctant to call yourself a sinner and sin boldly. In other words, live your life as a forgiven sinner. Mm-hmm. That's what Luther was saying, because Christ came to save sinners.
Right.
And so if he came to save sinners and I'm a sinner, he came to save me as well. And that was kind of what Luther meant there, although that was a pecca fortiter, is the you know, that sin boldly.
Sure.
People say, oh, okay, Luther, you're right, saying, no, right, we should just have a good time, you know. Anyway, we have some questions from one of our listeners, James Wright. His first question is, how are false allegations rebutted that minimize the importance of universal inclusivity in Christ? Okay, in other words, false, I guess what he's asking is about false allegations toward others. How does that minimize the importance of universal inclusivity in Christ? How do you understand that question?
Well, I mean, certainly with the inclusivity, it is right, that this is for all people. It's,
yes,
not just for the holy ones, those born into the right house.
Good.
And,
mm-hmm,
you know, it is certainly speaking to this in the entire chapter 15. And it does also speak, I'm not 100% sure the connection, but I mean, obviously, when it talks about these insults, these were the, you know, those scandalous things that would be said about you, you know, and I think too, when you think about Christ, you know, for him to proclaim himself as Messiah was blasphemy, right? That,
right,
what upset the priests the most? What got them to tear their robes, you know, is that he says, I am, right?
Well, they couldn't get pin anything else on him.
Right. But there was one other thing.
And he said, so they said, tell us if you be the Christ, the Son of God, and so on.
But I think the other thing, though, is not only that he claimed to be, right, the Son of God, but who he associated with, right?
Right.
What was the most scandalous false accusation, and it'll happen to Paul too, right? Because those who are kind of deemed as clean are now associating with those who are the unclean. And I think that was one of the other things that, you know, that's where the allegations, that this inclusivity that includes those people who are more sinful, those people who are unclean, those people who are the untouchables of society. And who does Jesus share his table with? And again, who did the Father invite to his banquet? You know, those are scandalous things. And that kind of inclusivity, right. I mean, I don't think we today realize just how powerful that is, or how scandalous that would have been for the Gentile and the Jew to sit at a table together, to eat with one another, to have that sinful woman of the city come and to actually physically touch Christ and to wipe his feet with her tears and her hair. You know, those are the kinds of things that brought about that kind of scandal. So not only was Christ, you know, deemed blasphemous because he referred to himself as the Son of God, but also because of those he associated with and the false accusations that Paul and Christ would have to bear. Because if he knew who that was touching him right now, is he really the Holy One of God? I think that's also important to note when we talk about that inclusivity, just how radical that really would have been when we hear this in this context in chapter 15.
Yeah, and with that, we've reached the bottom of the hour. We'll have our break.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Three things make a believer: oratio, meditatio, tentatio, prayer, meditation, and growth. Which is why every weekday morning from 7 to 8 a.m. we bring you oratio, an hour of solace, contemplation, scripture, sacred music, and faith. Oratio, the dawn breaks with prayer every morning on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back. You can join us on Thy Strong Word at any time this hour by emailing your comment or question to kfuo@kfuo.org. If you are in the St. Louis area, you can call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere in America, around the North American continent, at 1-800-730-2727. Today, we are honored by the presence of the Reverend Dr. Stephen D. Shave from the LCMS Office of National Missions, and we're continuing our trek through Romans chapter 15, which is a very, very important chapter. And we talked about the offense as Christ is at least to the Jewish hierarchy, the basic Jewish religion, which would reject that a human being could be the Son of God or God, and then or even the Messiah. You know, how you can't be the Messiah unless it's revealed to us, the high priest, and so on, and then also who he associated with. How can he be the Messiah, if he associates with those whom God hates. Maybe you could even point out, you know, they, when, you know, there, I remember one time in in the film The Greatest Story Ever Told, they had Christ in a synagogue, and they had rabbi reading from Isaiah, when we know a sinner, we should look upon him with horror and drive him from us. And they had Christ say, no. And, you know, our God is a God of salvation, not of revenge. Ultimately, he doesn't want to end his message with the law, but mm-hmm. he wants to end it with the gospel. Mm-hmm. Let's plot on here with in this, let's see, where are we at? On chapter 15, beginning of verse 13 and following. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. I like to go from paragraph to paragraph. This is a rather long paragraph, but basically where he begins by, again, a doxology or a blessing, may the God of hope fill you with all hope. And there he also mentions about his, you know, he encourages them. He speaks about them in the manner in which he even does the Corinthians, even though there's a lot to complain about about that particular congregation. And then he said, I'm bold about certain things. And then he also mentions his missionary plan of speaking Christ where he has not been named. Did you have some comments on these on this long paragraph?
Yeah, sure. I mean, obviously, it begins with the hope that we have in Christ, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be united together as that body of Christ, that we have all joy and peace in that faith and believing. And then he kind of goes on, and I'm talking about the goodness of them, and yet at the same time, he's also kind of saying, beware also, though, of this legalism, the Judaizers, and,
yes.
and bringing in, that kind of legalism that says you must, and then also how that relates, again, not only to beware of people who tell you that the meat is unholy, and it's also speaking kind of to those Gentiles, because again, beware of seeing other people as unclean as well. So, and that's not to say that he's saying that, yes, these people were outside of the faith and they were ungodly and they should remain that way. It's calling them to obedience by word and by deed, powers and signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, but don't discount either, just as we see with Cornelius, that what once was, these foods that you call unclean, now God says that they're clean, and these Gentiles that were once called unclean, now they are part of the body of Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest signs and wonders will be to see them all brought together into one body, across all the different ethnicities and cultures and customs. That will probably be one of the greatest signs to the world, is that to see all these different diverse people brought together in that kind of unity. It'll be an amazing witness to the world for sure.
That's the theme of the epistle to the Ephesians in like the second or third chapter, where the apostle says to make one man, in other words, one Christian of all peoples and cultures and nations, and because, you know, God would have all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Right.
We have a question from a listener. She basically writes or, you know, quotes these two passages, Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live any longer? And then Jude verse 4, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. The question is, doesn't the Holy Spirit help us in our weakness? From the listener.
Oh, going back to the failings of the weak.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, I think that it's maybe a little bit deeper as well, though, that this is specifically speaking to original sin. You know, I mean, that's the kind of sickness we're talking about. This is a death sentence. This is a terminal diagnosis. I mean, this isn't just something that we can make ourselves, you know, well by becoming better. I mean, you're dying, and it's terminal, and our only means of being built back up and being made holy, you know, that's through the work of Word and Sacrament Ministry, bringing us Christ and the forgiveness of sins. So certainly, it does also speak to our baptism, that not only are we died and raised, but that we are made well. I think we can see, you know, and it talks about the instruction. We know God's commandments are written on our hearts. He's bringing the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. We are new creations in Christ. You know, I think that's
well, that's what the apostle says.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter whether there's circumcision or uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you eat clean foods or unclean foods or whatever,
right,
but a new creation.
Right.
But and Jesus says you must be born anew.
Right.
And
right,
you're born of water and the Spirit, that is holy baptism.
Right.
And the Spirit, of course, works through the means of grace and he's completely connected with all of that.
Right.
So I guess we'll continue on in verse 22 and following. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. You know, in other words, that he wanted to preach the gospel to maybe into Macedonia and Illyricum, and which is, Yugoslavia, used to be Yugoslavia.
Right.
But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. So he's writing from Corinth, and he's going to go. This is on his third missionary journey. He's going to go to Jerusalem, then he's going to be imprisoned, and then finally he will go to Rome that way. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so he's mentioning his plan, his missionary plan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is certainly quite the mission text, starting with verse 20, that he makes it his ambition. He wants to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. So as the director of church planning, that one perks my ears off immediately, that, you know, he specifically called by this ambition to proclaim the gospel where Christ has not been named. And he doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. He is being called to a new field, a new mission field, to work the soil, to plant the seed, and then others will come and water. But he is specifically speaking to how it is now his calling to those who have not been told that they will see Christ, and those who have never heard will now understand the good news.
We have a caller for James. Hi, James.
Hello,
welcome.
Pastor.
Welcome.
Okay, we just wanted to ask one quick thing because we've been listening to the answers. And we'd like to know if multiculturalism and multiracialism and immigration, if that's a threat to believers and church bodies today, and why. If multiculturalism, multiracialism, integration, or immigration, I take that back, I'm reading it wrong, if they got it here in my hand. Immigration a threat to some of the believers in church bodies today, and why?
Dr. Shave?
Yeah, I mean, I think from the beginning, when it's talking about these bearing up in our own bones and body, the sins of others and the offenses of others and the insults of others, this is the beauty of it, though, is that there is going to be friction. This is no longer just one unified culture of the house of Israel. We're talking about people stretching down into Europe that he's speaking of. He's going to talk about how they're all working together for the good of one another. They're contributing of their own blessings to serve these completely different ethnic groups. And what's beautiful about this text is how it talks about across the customs, across the cultures, across the different ethnicities, yes, there will be frictions among you, and it will cause offense, and it will insult your sensibilities, whether it's socioeconomic differences, whether it's your different ethnicities. When you bring these groups of people together, the world realizes that there's going to be conflict, there's going to be frictions among you, there's going to be differences of opinion, there's going to be times when you don't even mean to offend somebody because your culture is just different than someone else's. And yet at the same time, what does the Holy Spirit do here? The Holy Spirit unites them together to be one culture, to be one. And that's what we see through the book of Acts as well in the early Christian church. What probably was so amazing and phenomenal to the rest of the world was to see how in the world do you get these people of different political backgrounds, of different socioeconomic backgrounds, and they're all living, and it actually says one mind. It says one voice, and it says one heart. I mean, can you imagine if we saw that in America today, where the whole rest of the United States of America is so divided over all these different ethnicities and cultures and customs and newcomers and all the rest of it, and then they saw this Christian community, and they saw there's something different here. They actually have one mind. They actually speak with one voice, and they actually love one another with one heart, despite all of their differences. And even though, yes, there will be conflicts, they forgive one another. The Holy Spirit brings them to repentance and forgiveness, that they can have that unity, but they are the baptized believers. And that's really, you know, I think at the heart of what Romans chapter 15 and these new missions is talking about. So that's a great question.
And it's a great question, and it is it shouldn't be a threat, because multiculturalism, multiracialism, you know, in terms of the gospel going out to all people, is God's will.
One race. I mean, think too, though, we're all, and we just sang it in chapel today, that's why I'm thinking of it, we're all one under Adam.
Human race.
So the human race, so we're all fallen, broken sinners. We're all in the same boat. And yet at the same time, the new Adam comes, and that's who brings us, you know, all the separation that the Tower of Babel has caused. Then in Pentecost, we see the believers united again. And what a beautiful picture in Revelation 7, that all the different languages and all, you know, but we'll still understand each other. We'll still be gathered together. We'll have our own ethnicities and that type of thing, and yet we'll all be united under one culture to be one body of Christ. So it absolutely should not threaten us in any way, because we know from Revelation 7, that's exactly the kind of bouquet that we'll see, the tapestry that will be
tapestry
there.
Tapestry and an arrangement of flowers.
Yeah.
What a beautiful way of putting it. Very good images there. Let's just finish up the chapter, and then we can kind of wind up our discussion. Verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And sometimes they think that that's kind of the end of the letter there, but basically he doesn't know what's in store for him. But you know, Agabus takes his belt off and Paul's belt off and ties his hands with it and says, you will be tied. The person who owns this belt will be bound in Jerusalem and so on. So he's facing that. I think there's a lot of times when in our own lives when we have some maybe things that just difficult things to cope with, yeah. that he's ending it up here.
I think it's interesting too when it's talking about being delivered and that sort of thing, the kind of persecution that he knows that he will face, it's also a reminder that, you know, our battle is not against the flesh and blood. You know,
right. That's vitally, you know, to remember. They're not our enemies.
Yeah, his mission is going to, you know, always run into obstacles, because it's not like the devil is just saying, oh, this is wonderful. You're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You're going to plant churches in all these major metropolitan cities, and you're going to unite all these people together and become one body of Christ in this place. It's not like the devil just sits back and says, great job. He's going to throw everything he can at them, but he's going to work through these unbelievers who will thwart, who will persecute, who will martyr the Christians who are missionaries. I think it's a good reminder for us that it's not like there won't be some sort of spiritual warfare. If we're going to do this, if we're going to bring multi-ethnic ministries into our cities, and we're going to unite people in Christ and forgive and live as brothers, it's not like the devil will just sit back and say, well done, you know, you keep doing your thing. He's gonna throw everything that he can at them to thwart what's happening, and yet he's asking for these prayers because he knows that God has called him to do this.
Yeah, Luther in his, I believe it's in his preface to the Small Catechism points, or in his catechetical work, says that, you have the world, the flesh, the devil. The world, of course, or the flesh, it attacks the young Christians, or the Christians that are young people. The world attacks the more mature of us, and it is the devil himself who goes after the missionaries, the pastors, the teachers, and God's kingdom workers, right. You might say. And that's kind of the challenge that he has. Let's take a look at some more questions James has shared with us. We might be able to get one or two in. Is kingdom living marked by the sympathetic, unselfish duty from believers to believers only, or is the means of grace for those outside of the church also? Well, obviously, kingdom living is what we do in Christ, and then, of course, the means of grace are how people are brought into the family, mm-hmm. of faith. Did you have a response to that?
Paul's missionary journey. I mean, he is the one that it's called to the priestly duties to the Gentiles, which means the unbelievers.
That's what he mentions in that particular
section. Specifically talking about. And not only that, but that all these different, you know, places that he's going, they're working together for the kingdom. And so he's bringing the proclamation of the gospel. He's bringing people to repentance and forgiveness. And then, you know, again, through the work of the Holy Spirit, they are brought to faith and they become part of the body of Christ. So we go and show mercy, like he's talking about caring for the poor. We proclaim the gospel to people that are outside of the church, and then the Holy Spirit is the one who brings them into the faith, and then, you know, through baptism and the Lord's Supper, you know, we become united in communion, and that koinonia that it's talking about, just how close they are, that they bear each other's burdens and sins and all the rest, that only happens through that kind of koinonia that is given to us through the means of grace.
Exactly. Is it possible that the believer's duty to their neighbor and the weak is theologically spun and concocted in the scriptures? If not, now I would say it isn't spun or concocted in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. I mean, the scriptures is of the word of God. So the duty to neighbor and the weak, of course, that's the law of mm-hmm. God, which is the law of love.
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't spun. It's presented and it is set forth in the scriptures.
I think they're speaking to the caution against a social gospel, and that's
yes.
perfectly
yes.
fine.
Yeah.
Or social justice in and of itself, that it's apart from the workings of God. I mean, what we are given for our task, yes, we go and show mercy as Christ has shown mercy. He cares for people in their mind, their body, their soul. You know, he doesn't just walk over somebody that's starving. He doesn't just walk past somebody that's ill or dying. You know, he cares for them in the body. So there's no getting around that. And yet at the same time, I think that what their concern is that it can be spun that that's the end of it. You know, that now now we have done the work of the gospel because we cared for somebody in their bodily need or the weak. No. I mean, we don't want to give somebody just their temporary home that's homeless. We want to give someone their eternal home. We don't want to give them just temporary food. We want to give them eternal food. We don't want to just clothe them in earthly clothes that will, you know, fade away. We want to give them their eternal clothing in their baptism. So absolutely, there's a caution against just ending it with caring for the body. It's caring for the body and the soul, and it's bringing people into the kingdom, which we just talked about.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And in here it says, if that isn't okay, if not, why is there evidence of exclusivity and partiality practiced and tolerated by many believers today? That's sin. That's a sinful that the Holy Spirit works to rid us of.
Yes.
You know, in our life. How would you? We have about a little bit more than a minute left. How would you summarize what we've discussed today?
Yeah. So in summary, I think it really is a call for us to look at those around us in the United States of America, for example, and look to our cities and to see that there are those who are lost and those who are broken and those who have these kind of physical needs, and that God is sending us out to bring together people from diverse backgrounds, and that through the Holy Spirit, He will unite us together to be the body of Christ, and to look forward into the picture of Revelation 7, where we're all gathered together around the throne because someone was bold enough to go up against the devil himself, maybe, but to go into these places and to bring Christ and to unite these different people of different backgrounds, always bearing each other's sins, forgiving one another, understanding that we will have our differences, but that through the working of the Holy Spirit that we can become the body of Christ.
How precious. And thank you very much, Dr. Shea, for being here. What's not often that I get a chance to see my guest face to face. And so this has been Thy Strong Word, which is underwritten in part by LHFmissions.org and the LCMS Office of National Missions, which is your
That's
office.
Us.
Yes. God be with you all.
Thank you.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.